Our first scripture reading this morning from the Old Testament is from Isaiah 53. It's a fairly well-known passage, often related to the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross, but very much fits in again with what we're looking at this morning from the New Testament. So, let us hear the Word of God in Isaiah 53. Who has believed what has been heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, that he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So we read from Isaiah chapter 53. And now we turn in the New Testament to the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin reading with verse 13 through the end of that chapter. And please note that when we read through this, the verses 18 and 19 will be the text that we will be giving our particular attention to this morning. Once again, let us hear the Word of God. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartiality according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifested in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. As for the reading of God's most holy Word, may God indeed bless both the reading and the hearing of His Word. For most of us, in most situations, anytime that there is a sort of a discussion or a talk having to do with blood, in some way it is not something that is normally thought about as a pleasant thing. There are those who are in fact very squeamish with regard to blood. We have all seen, for example, a little child be convinced that the whole world was coming to an end when a drop of blood appeared as a scratch on his finger or whatever. Usually for adults, we're dealing with blood involves some kind of a health situation, usually not a very good one. We can think of battlefield situations, movies that we've seen on the TV. Again, not a pleasant thought. And yet a fundamental statement of our faith, the confession that we hold to. I'm particularly thinking of the words of confessions, looking again, as we did a couple of weeks ago, from Heidelberg Catechism number 1, and we have this statement. And it speaks of faith in Christ in terms of His precious blood. His precious blood. By the time that Christ was scourged with a whip, as the Romans did that, nailed to the cross, it was certainly a fairly bloody situation. So how can we speak of blood as something precious? A thought that we have about Christ as a pleasant thought that He shed His blood. That seems to be somewhat contradictory. There are, of course, also those who would scoff at the notion that God, the judge of the world, would actually require sin to be paid for by the shedding of blood. That simply seems to be an act of cruelty. A very negative phrase in the sense of a bloodthirsty God. What kind of a God is that? The catechism that we're quoting from, question and answer number 1, begins with the basic question of comfort. So the question is, how is it that you can belong to God, which is our comfort? How has that come about, having this right relationship with God by means of belonging to Jesus? God does not, let's be very clear about that, God does not and cannot, in fact, say, well, if you would just turn away from hating me and come to me and we can have a good relationship, we'll just set aside and forget about all this sin stuff. Let's just put our arms around each other and be friends. Indeed, there has to be a great deal more to that relationship for us to have the real comfort which the gospel speaks about. There can be no relationship with Christ without understanding the place of the shed blood of Christ. And so this morning, we want to examine more fully as we look at these verses 18 and 19 in 1 Peter. What is the shed blood of Christ really all about? What did it actually cost Him that we might have that relationship? What does that mean for us as God's people? You know, that sort of, as I mentioned it, that very casual, just feeling good about Christ and that relationship, which is based on just feelings, is utterly fails to understand the issue that is before us in God. It in fact fails to deal with our or all of mankind's rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden. And that God is a righteous judge who cannot have anything or anyone before Him who is defiled in His presence. One of the greatest picture in all of Scripture is in Isaiah 6, where the prophet finds himself in the presence of God and says, "Woe is me, I am undone," because he understood that he was unclean and could not be in the presence of God. But such an approach that is simply feeling good about Jesus belittles, in fact, who God is. And so the basic thought behind the question, what is your only comfort in life and in death, is that I by myself, speaking now for all, for anyone, for all of us here, that I by myself, in the situation that each of one of us are in, that because of my disobedience, means that I have gone away from God. But the point that we need to see in terms of man's rebellion, in terms of our rebellion against God and having moved away from Him, is that not only has man moved away from God, God has equally moved away from man and from this creation. It's really important to understand that the problem of sin is not just that we have turned away from God and God would just be happy if we would return unto Him. But it's also that God has left because there is sin and rebellion in our midst. We have violated the law of God. We have aligned ourselves with the enemy of God. God hates sin. Literally, the Scripture tells us, to put it bluntly, between us and God, that because of our sin, there is a great big pile of stench. That must be covered. That must be taken care of. And there is no comfort unless the need is addressed. And so the statement in our creed telling us that a need is addressed by the precious blood of Jesus. As the text reads, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. Earlier referring to ransomed. So Peter refers to being in a life which, according to the words that he uses, is aimless or futile. It is a life which is without purpose, apart from Christ. It is a life which is unfruitful. It is a life which is useless. In Romans 1:21, the Apostle Paul speaks of a lifestyle with very similar terms. He says, became that everyone, because of the rebellion and sin, even though God is in our hearts, by the fact that we are all created in the image of God, and yet because of sin, our eyes are closed to that truth, and all have tranquilly turned away to a life with this description, our is futile, our thoughts and our foolish hearts are darkened. This literally means that to live in such a way with our thoughts and actions are in opposition to the Creator God. Literally, when Adam and Eve were presented with, will they follow God, or will they, as Satan deceived them into thinking they could be their own gods and follow their own pathway, it's a condition in which there is not only a sin, but there is a selling ourselves through Adam again into a slavery of life which is futile and worthless. There is a complete lifestyle, a lifestyle that the unbeliever is stuck in. It is hopeless. It is without true enjoyment of life. It will lead to an eternal life of darkness. You can find a more complete and thorough description. I won't take the time to read all of it now, but if you look in Romans chapter 3, it goes on very clearly the extent of that fall into sin and the implication of that fall into sin. There is a general provision in the Old Testament, and we can use examples even from life. When we talk about the idea of slavery, the idea of ransom paid, someone very cruelly would kidnap somebody and say you need to pay a price to get them back. You see, God created you and I to serve Him. The only life that is not futile is the life of service unto God. The sinner, you and I, have failed to do that. In fact, every point in which you and I fail to meet the exact standard of God's law, we are, in fact, there's only two options. We either follow the law of God and serve Christ by being a servant of God, or we are slaves to Satan. Please understand then the concept of when we speak about the wrath of God, which the world sees and all too often within those who acclaim Christianity sees as a mean and cruel God of the Old Testament. Understand the concept of the wrath of God. When mankind and Adam determined to listen to Satan to be their own God, there is no other way that a righteous and holy God, who is in fact a loving God, can respond than to require that that wrath must be paid for, judgment must be made, sin must be dealt with. To just say, let's forget about sin, we'll all come together with warm, fuzzy feelings, is to yet have sin in our midst and lead us astray. For everyone, therefore, each of us, everyone from Adam and Eve on, owes to God a debt. Yet it's one that you and I cannot pay. Is a debt which requires the precious blood of Jesus. So at the core of the concept of redemption is the need to pay for a debt owed, as well as to pay and provide for freedom from the enslavement to Satan, the ransom offered on the cross. We have two things, actually, with the blood of Jesus provides, and therefore it does become very precious to us. We have two things that the blood of Jesus provides: payment for sin, a covering for that great big pile of stench between you and I and God, and a ransom to be freed from the slavery of sin, to be able to say no, no longer the servant of slave of sin or the slavery of the devil. I now belong to Jesus and I serve Him. So to speak of the precious blood of Jesus is not about a vengeful God. It is really or some kind of an ugly situation that we don't want to talk about. Rather, to know that the ransom has been paid for the debt that you owed. You are no longer stuck in a life with no purpose. You are free to be whom God made you to be, no longer futile following after the vain things of this world. You are free to live in a manner pleasing to the Lord and faithful for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. The guilt has been covered. The need has been met. Indeed, the blood of Christ is precious. Now, another way that we need to think about the blood of Christ is in terms of that word precious. Normally in life, something that is very precious to you would be something that you would place a very high value upon. And you would be willing to pay a high value, a high price to obtain it because it's precious to you. For most of us, to obtain something of great value at a great high price would involve considerable sacrifice, if even possible at all. I'm reminded of an incident just to kind of demonstrate the idea of value and the purpose of value. One of the trips back in the 80s, when I, along with another pastor, were in what is now the Congo, in the city of Kinshasa, and there were on the streets peddlers all everywhere, always trying to sell you something. And I remember one particular incident when we were walking down the street and this young man approached us, and they always kind of had their hand with a hanky covered, and they'd kind of show you, look what I have, it's a gold watch and so on. And we're walking down the street, and we started at one end of the block, and he wanted $100 for it, and we ignored him, and by the time we got to the other end of the block, it was $10. What does that tell you? It wasn't worth much. Probably not even the $10. When something is of great value and great precious, it is worth something. I'm also reminded of the parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 13, that a merchant found a merchant of pearls found a great merchant or pearl of great price, and he was willing to sell everything else because how great that one pearl was. The work of Christ to redeem you came at a great price. Again, in our text, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold. Even in this case, all the money in the world, no silver, no gold would be sufficient to cover the price of this value, but with the precious blood of Christ. Peter is concerned to assure you that what Jesus did for you is genuine. It is not like that fake gold watch that went from $100 to $10 in a few minutes. It is genuine, and you can trust in it. We know that if something is presented to be of great value, but then pretty soon the price goes down, you get suspicious. The sacrifice made and the price paid is the blood of Jesus. Think of in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest would take the blood of the lamb sacrificed, and he would bring it into the Holy of Holies after, first of all, he had sprinkled himself. And coming into the Holy of Holies is coming before the judgment seat of God, like approaching the judge, the bench, if you will, the authority, the judgment, and there before God sprinkling the blood of the Lamb, which was in the Old Testament an outward picture or shadow of the reality of Christ. But the sprinkling was a covering so that the sin of God's people would not be ever present before God, but covered by the blood. The payment which is owed is made when Christ went to the cross and His blood is shed. It's not the blood of a lamb which has to be resprinkled on a yearly basis, but once and all shed on the cross. The loving God who created a people with an intimate relationship of fellowship and service must require that justice be carried out, that sin be removed. There's no longer that pile of stench. And the love of God becomes meaningless if we don't have a sense of the righteous judgment of God. That again is the point which Peter makes to you in this passage. It wasn't some cheap payment. It was the real payment. Was the sacrifice of Christ being hung on a cross. Yes, the price was great. The price was that the Son of God took upon Himself the full weight of the wrath of God on all His people. And He paid for them. His blood covers. You know, God made it absolutely clear in Adam that the day that you sin, you shall surely die. That's exactly what happened. We all died spiritually, and the relationship with God is cut off. But since we are created in the image of God, to be cut off from God means, again, that's that life of futility, a life of death. Physically, Adam and Eve began to realize the reality of death. But God has not left you under that curse. We do not even today just simply look forward, though we do with great anticipation and with great application of the greatness of someday to be with the Lord when the full realization of all that Christ has come comes. But we are not now still under sin. We are freed from that. We are already covered by the blood of Christ. And the judgment seat of God has already been answered. Yes, we still struggle with life. Not every day is just a day of comfort in physical ways. It is a struggle. But we do not fear things of this world, the kingdom of Satan. You can be certain of the freedom from sin and the eternal restoration with God based on the price paid. Based on the price paid. Now let us remember again the context in which we find this statement in our confession of faith, Heidelberg Catechism 1. Precious blood of Jesus. Heidelberg 1 is sort of the introduction to the entire catechism, which is in a sense everything that's in this book, the Scriptures, put succinctly together in a statement of what we believe, what the Scripture teaches. It is the good news of the Gospel. And there are two things, again, that we must be absolutely clear about at this point. First of all, very, very important to understand. Yes, we are in a hopeless situation, but there is absolutely by ourselves nothing that you and I can do about it. That is not relieving us from following the law of God, being convicted of the sin when we fail to do so. But in terms of our standing before God, making payment for our own sin, there is nothing that you and I can do about it. Secondly, God has done it all. And the Redeemer sent for this purpose. And the answer provided is at its core. That's the comfort. That's the good news. Precious blood of Jesus. The precious blood of Jesus. Peter wants you to understand that the work of Christ is not just something to study and to take note of. Not just something to try to examine theologically. It is that. But it is a fact that it has met your need. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, reads in part, Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Speaking about, as I mentioned earlier, on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood, the writer to Hebrews now tells us that because of Christ, because of the new veil, not the curtain by which the high priest would pass through, but the new veil which is Christ, that he himself has gone in there and has put his blood, and you and I can come into the very presence of God, which we are doing now as we are worshiping him, to stand face to face before God, and to do so with all boldness because sin is gone. And we stand there enjoying fully and completely being one with God through our Lord and Savior. Coming to God is not based on good works. It is not based on warm, fuzzy feelings. But it is based on the covering by the blood of Christ, which, yes, causes us to change our life, to get rid of those futile ways and to live faithfully before God. Again, the reason the blood of Jesus is precious is because by it you live before God without fear and hope of eternal life. By it we boldly come into the presence of God in our worship, and even greater and more precious, corporately coming together to worship as God's people. You know, one of the requirements of a sacrifice in the Old Testament was the lamb had to be without blemish and without spot. Again, that says a great deal when it mentions the fact that Christ was without blemish and without spot. That means he who is without sin alone can come into the presence of God and with the payment of his blood efficiently pay for our sins. Someone comes forward to bail you out from your debt, and yet he's also in debt himself. His money is worthless. Christ is without sin. His payment comes from a sinless Savior. When you look to Jesus, he did it all. And when you look to where he came from and who he is, indeed, the blood of Jesus is most precious. The blood of Christ is effective. So that even as we confess in answer to the question, we have the comfort of the gospel. God is not a vengeful God out of pettiness. He does require payment for sin. And to truly know him, to come in him in worship and life, is to experience that joy. It is a joy which you cannot attain by yourself, but in fact is fully yours and mine. By the grace of God. We do have that joy. We ought to show it in our presence. I trust that you have some sense of the cost of this restoration to the fullness of life, and I trust that you also truly understand the idea of the preciousness, the sacrifice made, which has now made for you a relationship with God, the Creator. Most importantly, I trust that you have some understanding of the greatness the precious blood has actually purchased for you. Not only the greatness of his price, but what did it buy for you, if you will? Life in the presence of God and eternal life. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we rejoice. We are awestruck. We know that our life is unworthy, and yet, what have we gained? Eternal life. We are so grateful. May we never take lightly the cost that was paid. May we, in fact, rejoice in the preciousness of the blood of Jesus. May we know that preciousness in our own lives. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.